friends, and welcome to the By Faith podcast. My name is Christine Hoover, and I'm so glad you're here. This season on By Faith, we are talking about the ins and outs of vocational ministry. I hope you've enjoyed the season so far. Next week's episode will be my last one for 2021, but don't worry, we have so much more to talk about, and that's why I will be continuing this season and this theme of vocational ministry all the way into May of 2022. I hope you'll stick with me, pass along a recommendation for By Faith to other pastors' wives you know, and leave a review if you're enjoying the show. Friends, today my guest on By Faith is Garrett Kell. If you have been a longtime listener, you might recognize that name because Garrett has been on a previous season. He joined me to share his incredible testimony of how God saved him out of his sins and then rescued him again out of his addiction to pornography while he was serving as a pastor. There's so much more to his story, and after you listen to this episode, I highly encourage you to go back and listen to that first episode with him because it's incredible. One of my favorites I've ever done. So I'll link to that in the show notes. Garrett is married to Carrie, and they have 6 kids. And he's the pastor of Delray Baptist, which is right outside of DC. And he joins me today to talk about how we, as leaders in the church, can create a culture where people just like Garrett was, can find the good news of Jesus, both his grace and his truth. So we talk about a lot here. We talk about how we can ourselves respond to the regret and sorrow we feel over past sin, how we can respond to and counsel others when they reveal heavy things to us, and how we can also point people to truth. I think this episode will be super encouraging and super helpful for you. So here, friends, is my conversation with Garrett Kell. I'm really excited to welcome back to By Faith, Garrett Kell. Welcome, Garrett.
Yeah, it's good to be back. Thanks.
Your episode before is actually one of my favorites that I've ever done, not because of me, but because of just you and getting to hear your story and what God's done in your life.
Yeah, well, I appreciated the opportunity. Anytime, you know, I think Christians get to huddle up around a testimony and talk about God's grace and what he's done in somebody's life is encouraging. So thanks for that.
Yeah. Well, if you are listening and you have not already listened to the episode with Garrett, it's a few years back, I think, you definitely are going to want to listen to this. And then you're going to want to go back and listen to that because it's going to really make a cohesive story. He tells more of his testimony. And then today we're going to talk about how we as leaders can create a culture where these kinds of stories can be told and where we can confess sin, where we can repent, where we can seek truth and find help in God transforming our lives. First, I want you to introduce yourself because if they haven't listened, they don't know about you and what your life context and what you're doing.
Yeah, thanks. So again, my name is Garrett. I'm married to Carrie. We've been married for 14 years. And in those 14 years, the Lord has given us 6 children. As a lot,
that's a lot of kids.
It is a lot of kids. So they are 13 right now, down to 3 months. And it is wild at our house. We also have 2 dogs. We also have a rabbit and some kind of lizard. And so it's,
oh my goodness,
it's wild at our crib. But I've been a Christian for about 21 years. I've just actually recently passed the halfway point where I've been a Christian longer than I've been a non-Christian.
Wow.
I came to the Lord middle of my junior year of college. And then I've served in pastoral ministry for about the past 17 years. And I've been at Delray Baptist Church, where I'm one of the pastors now, for 9 years.
Yeah. And that's in Alexandria, Virginia?
Yeah, that's right. It's in Alexandria, Virginia, just north of you, right outside DC. If on the right day, we can stand on the roof and see the Capitol building from our church's roof. So
that's very cool.
Pretty close. Yeah.
Yeah. I really want to meet your wife someday because all the things you describe, I'm like, she's a hero.
She's a rock star. Yeah, she's wonderful. So that's for sure.
Well, you told your story, as we said, and it involves a lot of different things. You're very candid about, like, before you were a Christian, promiscuity, abortion, pornography, which kind of came over even into your Christian and leadership years. And so it's a very, I would think hard sometimes to share. I mean, there's a lot of things that you share very openly. But I'm wondering, as we're talking today about leaders kind of setting the tone in the church, how do you, as a Christian and a pastor, how does your story shape what you do as a pastor now?
Yeah, I think one of the things I'm always aiming to do, I'm not sure if it initially was consciously, but I think over the years I've tried to do is to just never forget that I'm a Christian first. Hmm. And I think our church knows that. I don't have to be a pastor. I mean, by God's grace, I love serving as a pastor, and I think I'm, you know, equipped by God's grace to serve in this capacity, but I don't have to be a pastor, but I'm always going to be a Christian. And so I'm first a child of God, then I'm a husband, then I'm a father, then I'm a member at Delray Baptist Church, and then I'm one of the pastors here. And just even that posture is what I try to lead out of, those identities in that proper order. And I think that it creates a tone in the church. And again, our church is not a perfect church, but the Lord is doing sweet things here. And we want to have that culture where the most important thing is that we know that we're loved by God, that we're forgiven by Him because of the grace of Christ. And that is our greatest treasure here. And it's not about who's up front or who's got the you know, the microphone the most or who's gifted in certain ways, but we want grace to be, you know, to be what we're all rallying around every Sunday. So for me, that is, I've just never gotten over the fact that the Lord saved me and for some reason wanted me when I didn't want Him. And I'm grateful for that. So yeah, I would just encourage any pastor and anybody in any kind of leadership position to not feel the pressure of trying to be the professional. Just lead out of your love for the Lord, and God will use it, I think, to create a tone in the church that values the right sorts of things.
Mm-hmm. Do you share your story openly with your church members? If so, how?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, I mean, I know when they called me to come and to be the pastor, I mean, out of the gate, I was like, let me tell you everything about me. That way, when you Google something, you're not going to learn. Somebody comes and says, hey, do you know this about your pastor? So I live pretty wide open life. And I shared my story when I was here then. I've written about it publicly and have shared it with the congregation because I want them to know where I came from. And it also, I've found that God has used it over the years to help people to feel comfortable in bringing their own sins, and to bring other friends to the church who, you know that this pastor is not, you know, in some ivory tower looking down on people. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've got plenty of my own struggles, but so I do share with the congregation, and it'll come out in different ways. I've had times where I've shared like my full testimony, but it'll come out in bits and pieces and sermons in different times, and then in some public writing that they're able to pick mm-hmm. up. So
yeah, I would think also, I'm just imagining that this really helps you to minister to people because you can relate to so many different kinds of things and have compassion for them. You can maybe even see or have discernment about things that because of your experiences that others might not have. Is that the case?
Probably on one level. Let me talk about the error with that thinking. Sometimes I've found in the church is that people sometimes think that either I have to experience some sort of sin in order to be able to counsel with mm-hmm. it, but like some of our elders have never struggled with the things that I've struggled with, but they're able and competent and, you know, gifted to counsel just as much, right? So, because God's word is where our authority comes from. And so I wouldn't want somebody to feel like they couldn't minister to people just because they haven't been down the same road that somebody else has, right? In the same way that, you know, I've never been a hardcore drug addict, but I can minister to people who have been down that road. At the same time, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is really clear that God gives us comfort and grace in the midst of our afflictions, whether they be persecutions or whether it be sin that we've, you know, done ourselves. And I certainly think that it's helped me to never be surprised when somebody comes in and says, hey, here's what I've done. Because I know myself and I know what I'm capable of. And it just, I'm like, okay, well, this is where we are. And so that helps. I mean, cause sometimes, you know, somebody shares like, hey, I've done this. And everybody's like, ooh, like that doesn't provoke more honesty. Right. So I think there's an awareness that, hey, all of sin and fall short of the glory of God. And the way that darkness manifests itself in everybody's life is going to be different. So it helps with that initial of what to expect from one another. And I do think there is some, I do have compassion for sinners. sometimes now the downfall of that is sometimes I could be too patient and maybe not push as much as I should in certain circumstances. I found myself tempted in that way to, because God has been so patient with me. So sometimes trying to figure out what that balance is, but it definitely, there is a lot of assistance from the lessons that the Lord teaches us.
Yeah. I would think it would really kind of fuel you and drive you wanting people to understand God's grace because of what you've experienced. I've also, I'm wondering, you know, I think everyone listening, whether they're a leader or not, if they have past sin that they just feel so grievous and they have a hard time kind of like, oh, if everyone knew this about me, like, wow, Garrett shares it with people so openly. I don't think I could ever do that because they experience such regret and sorrow over it. So how do you respond? Are there moments where that comes up for you, regret and sorrow? And how do you deal with that?
Well, there certainly are moments of regret. What I would say to that person though, is that first of all, you don't have to share your testimony or live your life like I live it. Every Christian is going to approach things a little differently. I do think we want to say, okay, but what does authenticity and transparency and honesty look like for you? So I, for just by the way the Lord's built me and seemed to open doors, my ministry is going to be broader in that sense that kind of everybody knows all the stuff about me that I've been through. But I don't think that's wise or healthy for everybody, right? And so I would just say, brother or sister, who knows you though? It doesn't have to be everybody, but I think it's really helpful to have a handful of people who know you and know you kind of inside and out and your story. So, you know, I think right now, if you're feeling guilt and shame, I think first of all, the good news to remember is that Jesus, he took your guilt on the cross and he was shamed. So you don't have to be, that you have been, your sins are as Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, Micah 7, that he's gone mafia on your sins and dropped them to the bottom of the sea. Like they're gone. Like you don't have to be under that anymore. So Jesus has come. If you're, you know, weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He wants to give you rest. And then I think part of the way out from that shame is to actually come into the light with other brothers and sisters. Mm. So find a good friend that you can trust and say, hey, listen, one of the things that I really feel like I need to work on is to know how to battle the shame and the guilt that I feel for my sin. And this feels counterintuitive, but can I just share with you my whole story? Like, can I just take an hour and I just want to tell you and just walk through everything and be known? And that's risky, right? Yeah. But there's something in that where light gets on. So light is sin and shame's kryptonite. It gets in and it just chokes it out. And it gives you some healing grace from the Lord, and ask that person to pray for you. And hopefully they'll put some gospel on that, and God will use that to heal. And I think over time, you'll learn how to steward your pains, your sorrows, your sufferings in a way that will uniquely be able to minister to other people. Again, 2 Corinthians 1 is a good place to go to and think about that. But yeah, so don't allow Satan to shackle you and blackmail you with past failures, but to remember the Lord Jesus has publicly paid it in full and says you're free. And but I do think doing that in community is huge.
I totally agree. And there's a reason why James tells us to confess our sins to one another and we will be healed because they're the light. I love that light analogy that scripture uses. And that's the case in your story. And I think that's been the case for me. It's other people, they are not God, but they often represent and are able to speak truth in situations that we can't to ourselves.
I agree. And one other thing I didn't mention, I think this is both for sins done by us and sins done to us. A lot of times there's, you know, in particular in cases of abuse or neglect or whatever it may be, we can feel guilty and shameful for things that we didn't do. And I think same kind of process of walking with that, with somebody else, the Lord uses that healing. So even if it's not confessing sins done by you, there's also acknowledging these sins were done to me and I need to get it into the light, and the Lord uses that to heal as well. So,
that's good. I am thinking though about your wife and your children. So you are speaking very publicly. Let's say you're sharing things from the pulpit. How do you decide now, especially your children are getting older, what kind of, I guess, guidelines do you go by in terms of sharing? And have you intentionally sat down with your 13-year-old and said, here are some things that I want you to know about what God has done in my life?
Sure. Well, let's start first with what happens on Sunday morning. So on Sunday morning, I always want to preach and teach and share in a way that is not going to embarrass families for having their children there. Because we have kids that sit in our service, basically five years old and up. And so there's a young crowd in there always. So I'm always in my, so I typically won't be graphic about stuff. So we'll talk about, like, you know, looking at things on the internet that you shouldn't. And everybody in the room knows what that is. And I don't need to get graphic in any way, you know. And so I'm always going to be preaching in a way that is going to be reflective of the way the scripture talks about sin. And if you're reading through the Bible, you're going to come across some stuff anyway, you know, that you're going to have to explain to your kids. And there's been some very interesting conversations through Bible time with the family. But I think I always want to be mindful to not try to be unnecessarily descriptive in the public view. But anything the kids hear, they're not going to be surprised by. So, like, at our house, they all know that daddy's phone doesn't do what mommy's phone does. So if we're going to look up something on the internet, they're not going to be able to do that on daddy's phone, because daddy's phone doesn't do that. And they've all asked, why not? You know, why is your phone so lame? And I said, well, daddy makes his phone lame on purpose, because there's stuff on the internet that daddy wants to try really hard to not look at. And me just not having the ability to do so, really helpful. So it's the same reason that there's a lot of movies that I would like to watch that I'm not going to watch, because they have things in them they're not going to be honoring. That's the same reason that, you know, we tell you no to some of the movies. And so the culture in our home is one of the assumption that there's dangerous things that we need to be avoiding. I read through Proverbs with our children, you know, as they get older. My son and I right now have been reading through Proverbs, and it's been super helpful just to explain some of these things, to share my own story. And, you know, you kind of just know when it's the right time to give more and more. Now, there's some parts of my stories that the kids they haven't made connections on yet. You know, that's really weighty. I mean, you mentioned my history with an abortion. Like, that means that they have a brother or sister that's not with them, you know, that someday I'll have to sit down and connect those dots for them and ask for their forgiveness for that in a way that I haven't done that yet. I don't think that's been not time yet. That'll come at some point, you know? So, you know, but there's grace for that. And I think them seeing that lived out in the home imperfectly, and me asking for forgiveness in the times that I don't live it out perfectly, I think it helps them to be ready to hear things and not be surprised. So yeah, that's kind of how I think through both of those lanes. And my wife is a wonderful help when I'll ask, how should I share this? And she'll be like, you should not say it like that. That will not work. And I'll be like, thank you. So she is a huge, huge help with that. A lot of times she's,
Yeah, that's awesome. Well, you mentioned kind of the culture of the family, and I would love to talk about that in terms of the church family. Mm-hmm. How can we, as leaders in the church, and, you know, I obviously lead in different ways than you do, but I have influence. And so how can we, in the pastor's wives listening, how can we make our churches or influence our churches to be places where people can bring some difficult things, they can confess sin, they can tell things that have happened to them, and they can receive a grace, and they can also receive truth. So I want to start with the grace part. How are you helping your church cultivate a culture of grace that allows for this kind of confession and repentance?
Well, I think there's lots of, and everybody's got to think about this differently. So whether you're preaching or whether you're discipling or whether you're counseling or having conversation, whatever it may be, I think we always, like you said, we all have influence on other people. And so when I think about my ministry from the pulpit, I want to be preaching the Bible in a way that highlights the truth, reality of the grace of God in all things. I want to preach gospel-centered sermons. That simply means that the point of the text ultimately is going to show us our need for God, and that God supplies our need. So he shows us our need, and then he shows us that he gives us our need, and that we're just constantly indebted to him. We do that by, you know, reminding people that we're not the heroes of the story. So there's no, you know, when we read through the Bible, we're tempted to feel like, you know, oh, we would have never done that. But just reminding people, no, if you there, you would have eaten that fruit too, or you would have yelled out, crucify him too, or whatever it may be. And just I think we want to remind one another of the fact that we need grace. So highlighting the gospel at all times in all of our conversations is going to be really big. And then outside of the pulpit, modeling that as well, to where, you know, oftentimes I'll sit down to disciple somebody. They're kind of looking at me as being the one who like, hey, I've come to learn from you. And I set expectations straight right out of the gate. I said, listen, you know, brother, I just want you to know that I'm expecting to learn from you too, because you have the Holy Spirit and I have the Holy Spirit. That means we can learn from one another. And I want you to know that though I may be walking, I've been walking with the Lord maybe a little longer than you, maybe a little further ahead of you. I still am going to learn from you. And I want you to, if you learn anything from me, I want you to know what it means to go to the well and get water from the one who supplies it. And so again, I'll oftentimes be modeling how to, hey, pray for me. I feel really selfish, you know, right now. When I go home, I don't want to serve my wife and kids, and I'm not, you know, ready to change a poopy diaper or do some dishes or whatever needs to be done to jump in and help. So pray for me to, like Jesus, come in and to lay down in my life. And then I think what I'm doing is I'm showing I'm always in need of grace as well. So I think modeling that in every area, whether it be in our service or in our sinning and need for forgiveness, we want to lead with that. And I think God uses that. Mm-hmm. It keeps a level playing field for everybody rather than there being caste system or tiers, mm-hmm. you know, if you will.
Could you maybe give an example of, let's say somebody comes in for counsel mm-hmm. and they share with you something that they've been holding inside and they're really scared to tell you. Mm-hmm. What are ways that you not yeah. just speak grace, but demonstrate to yeah. them?
Yeah. So I'm thinking of someone who came in and shared a kind of a really dark thing that they had been hiding, but had been haunted by in a way they felt like they needed to talk to somebody about it. First thing I want to do is I want to thank them. I want to say, listen, first thing I want to do is I want to thank you for sharing, because it took a lot of courage to do that. Was it hard for you to come in here? I'll ask. And they'll usually be like, yeah. I'll be like, what was hard for you? What were you afraid of? And because I'm going to start to tie into like other things down the road of fear of man that probably kept them from doing that. But I was like, talk to me about why that was hard. Second thing I just want to remind you is how much the Lord loves you, as evidenced first by him not leaving you alone. Like, even though you tried to hide your sin, like he wouldn't let you, like his Spirit kept burdening you. That's so gracious of God. And that means he loves you. Like, nothing separates you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that's, he's shown you that by pursuing you. So I just want them to see what's been happening. Like God, like the fact that they're in there upset about this is evidence that they're God's child. Like, that's good news. So I want to remind them of their standing with the Lord, you know, that their sin does not bring condemnation, Romans 8:1, and doesn't bring separation, Romans 8, you know, the end of chapter 8. And I want to bring them back there and remind them that, listen, they are dearly loved and it's God's grace that's brought them into the light. And then I also want to encourage them, is there anything else that right now, since you've started to share, that you think would be good to share? And I just want to give you a minute to think about it, because a lot of times we'll want to share part of things
yeah.
and not share all of it, because at least let the pressure off. But like, this is the time to just to come out into the light and tell me, is there anything else that you think you need to talk about? Is there anything you don't want me to ask you about? Is there anything at all? And then, and then allow them to just bring it all out, get all of the infection out, if you will.
Yeah.
And then just remind them that all of this that we just talked about, this is what Jesus died for. This is what he died for. Like, he died for this and he rose to forgive you from this. So I just want to just point them back to Christ and how he is so sufficient in every bit of it. And I think I find it to be a refreshing time. It's refreshing for me to remember that as
yeah.
well.
So, yeah. One of the things I think I'll just speak for myself as a pastor's wife, sometimes in these situations, let's say, you know, someone has been in your office, my husband's office, and they've had this conversation and I don't know about this conversation mm-hmm. because it's private, it's confidential. Yep. And so then when I go to church, sometimes I sense people are uncomfortable around me mm-hmm. yep. because they think that even if my husband has reiterated, this is confidential,
yeah.
I'm not going to tell Christine, there's this discomfort that something has been outed, I guess.
Yep.
How can we as pastors' wives, how would you counsel us to demonstrate grace in those situations?
Yeah. Carrie will often have people come up to her and they'll start telling her something. And she'll be like, I don't know what you're talking about. And they'll be like, well, I told Garrett, and she's like, he's a vault. He doesn't tell me nothing, you know? Yeah. So, I'll oftentimes even reiterate that to the person that I'm meeting with. I'll be like, just so you know, I don't intend to talk about this with anyone else, or the only person that I would intend to talk to about this is like, so if I'm meeting with a sister, I'll be like, who's the sister that's walking with you right now? And if you don't have one, could I recommend for you to meet with somebody and y'all have this conversation? Or maybe I think it might be good for me to talk with one other elder. Is there another elder that you already know that I can have this conversation with just to have some wisdom on how to counsel? And then I want to tell them, hey, out of the gate, just so you know, I'm not talking about this with anybody else. And oftentimes I'll even tell them, I've learned over the years to be like, just so you know, my wife doesn't know, like so-and-so doesn't know. There's that. But then, you know, I think as a pastor's wife, I think, you don't need to feel the pressure to perform in some sort of way that is just going to keep everybody at ease. The Lord's working on them. Be okay with the Lord working on them. You're just free to just be you as well. So don't feel that pressure to always act like, oh, just so you know, I don't know anything. And if it makes sense, you know, to want to do that. I do think, you know, the more the pastor's wife is just herself all the time, that's going to put people at ease, you know? So if she's not walking around under the pressure of like, hey, I've got to be the one who does this or does that, but if she's free too, that's going to create a culture where people are going to be able to be free with her also. So I just want to encourage the sister, like, listen, you can't worry what everybody else is thinking. Like, that's going to be the death of you. Like, pray for them and ask God to help them. And if it seems like there's something up, invite them out to lunch and just say, hey, I'd love to get to know you a little bit more if you have bandwidth for that. But don't feel like if you don't have bandwidth for that, that you don't have to meet with everybody in the church either. Yeah. So everybody's a little different.
You're demonstrating grace to us right now, to the pastor's wife listening. I love what you just said. So thank you. I also want to speak about, and I'm pulling these words from Matthew, where Jesus is said to be full of grace and full of truth. And so he's our model for how we are to relate with other people. So we've talked about the grace part, but now I want to talk about the truth part, because that's an equally important part of any sort of transformation and growth and part of the repentance process and all of that. And so how can we put truth in its right place in the culture of the church?
Yeah, Jesus came with grace and truth, and if we're following him, we're going to need to operate in the same way. Ephesians tells us to speak the truth in love, right? So truth is not opposed to grace. They are just inseparable cousins. You got to have them both together, right? So let's take that same person who came in and said, hey, listen, here's what I've done. You know, I've laid it, they lay it out, and we gospel them, remind them of what Christ has done. I say, now what, right? So Jesus says that we need to, you know, we're to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does it look like now for you as a Christian? So repentance is not just for non-Christians, for Christians. Christians are constantly turning from their sin and fleeing to Jesus. So what does it look like now to lay a path of repentance that is going to make sinning in this same way difficult in the future? And we're going to just need to walk through that. Now, sometimes depending on what's happened, so let's say someone has confessed a serious sin that they've done against someone else. You know, step one is going to be like, listen, you've come and you've talked to me. That's good. But, you know, Matthew chapter 18 is going to be really clear that the next thing to do is for you to go and to talk to them. So let's talk now about what does that plan look like? What's going to be scary for you about that? How can I help you do that? Would you prefer me to be there? You want somebody with you? So I think you want to start pointing them toward what is God's word going to call them to do now? Proactively, to be able to make any wrongs right, to cut off sin. You got to pluck out, you know, your eye, cut off your hand in whatever way you need to put sin to death. And I think you want to give people realistic expectations depending on what's going on. Sometimes confessing and repenting and walking in a new way is going to have consequences. There's going to be hard things. Yeah. And you got to know that just because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ doesn't mean there's no consequences for those who are in Christ. Our sin does oftentimes have consequences, and the Lord does discipline those that he loves, but he's with us and he's not punishing you. Christ has been punished for us, but he's going to, sometimes things are just going to be hard for a while when you're trying to walk this thing out. So I think you want to give people honest realities about that. But I think grace and truth are going to be worked together all the time. So you're wooing people away from their sin, but also you're pointing out things, and that's going to help them to come out. So it's kind of a both and all the time, both on the front end before someone confesses and then afterwards as well.
Yeah. Well, we have not mentioned yet, but you have a new book out called Pure in Heart, Sexual Sin and the Promises of God. And I love this because it's a resource that's not just being reactionary to sin that's already happened, but it's really a resource for to be proactive in fighting the temptations of sexual sin. Tell us a little bit about the book and why you wrote it.
Yeah. Well, there's lots of good resources out there on fighting sexual sin. But as a pastor, I didn't feel like I had a resource I could just hand to anybody in the church, man or woman, young or old, somebody who's actively struggling against these things, or somebody who wants to help somebody else, maybe somebody who's struggling with same-sex attraction or whatever it may be. I didn't feel like I had a resource I could just give anybody and say, here, read this with somebody else, and then let's talk about it. And again, no book is going to fix everything, but it's intended to grab a promise that Jesus gave us. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, Matthew 5:8. And to meditate on, okay, how does that promise from the Lord help us to resist the promises of sin, which is what a temptation is, draw us to the throne of grace for confession and to other people for confession. If we do sin, what it looks like to lock arms with other believers so that we are running this race together. The whole thing is aimed that way. Our church, it was kind of written for our church. And, you know, if the Lord was going to use it beyond that, I trusted that he would, and he seems to be doing that, but it was written for them. Even all the discussion questions in the back were written by about 80 members from the church who did a pre-reading group before it went off to the publisher. So they helped So those brothers and sisters made it better and said, hey, you should probably put this in here, or you should not call singles singles, like talk about it differently, like, and just all the things that I needed to think through and like, whatever, but they helped to make it better and wrote the question. So yeah, that's the aim behind it, but it's aimed to help a church create a culture of, you know, people who are seeking God's promises imperfectly together until we see his face. And that's what we are.
So how are you having these conversations within your church? How are you speaking to some of the things that we want to keep under the surface sometimes, like pornography or abortion or sexual sin or cohabitation or anything related to that? How are you leading your church to have these conversations?
Yep. So we preach expositionally. So we go book by book, verse by verse, and you'd be surprised, you wouldn't be surprised, but one who's not familiar with how the Bible works, how many things get exposed as you're just going through. I mean, there's stuff everywhere. And so we want to take it as it comes and be able to highlight, you know, the reality that, that these are real issues that we need to deal with. And then secondly, we are encouraging in our discipling relationships and small groups for people to be proactive and just to be, particularly for the leaders, to be modeling confession and repentance and asking other people tough questions. You know, so how are your if you're not married, like, what does life look like for you right now? Are you struggling with loneliness? Are you content? You know, if you're in a relationship, is it sexually pure? Are you dating? How are you thinking about dating? Like, and just asking those questions and not assume things. I think brothers and sisters alike are both learning to ask, you know, how are you struggling with stuff on the internet? Because there's all sorts of ways that it can show up. And sometimes you kind of give the buffet of like, so is social media and like gossip and slander, how does that work for you? Pornography, like, how is that showing up as a temptation for you? Just distraction with email and like stuff. And you can just kind of give a little bit of a buffet and say, tell me how you're doing with each of those areas. And that's just part of regular discipling conversations. And so we just try to put it in the fabric in every kind of arena. And then from time to time, there'll be books like this one, the Pure in Heart book, where we'll hand out on a Sunday night. We have a Sunday night service and we hand out different resources and say, hey, listen, here's a book. I encourage you to read it. Maybe grab somebody else to read it with you. And then tell me, you know, I'm not just trying to give out books here, but tell me how it impacted you and what you learned from it. I'd love to hear more from you. And then sometimes we'll have those people come back up and say, hey, I read this book with somebody. I just handed out a bunch of little J.C. Ryle's A Call to Prayer. It's like 32 pages of, you know, provoking people to pray. And like people have been writing back, oh my goodness, the Lord used it this way or that way. And so I think putting good resources in and the expectation of talking about it is, it just takes time and you just got to keep dripping that into the life of the church.
Mm-hmm. I don't know about what you're seeing where you are, but one thing where I live, what we're seeing, I live in a progressive city, and the generational gap, just in my generation, I'm in my 40s, mm-hmm. and the 20 somethings that we are ministering to, we have a young church with a lot of college students. There is such a difference in idea of the Christian sexual ethic, like even Christians not having a solid foundation in that. And so I'm wondering, I think sometimes they have an idea that the restrictions, what they would look at it as restrictions.
Right.
And I'm wondering, how do you communicate the goodness and the beauty of the biblical sexual ethic that we see in Scripture? How do you communicate that?
Well, I think we want to remind everybody that that we are all designed by God, and that God is good, and that He designs us for certain things, and every aspect of our lives has particular design. So actually in the purity book, I do a whole chapter on God's design for sex and give the positive, you know, portrayal of what God designed sex to be and how amazing it is that there's a God who created something like sex. Like we could have just, you know, hatched from eggs or just, you know, mutated or done something else, like a lot less, you know, lovely, but the Lord actually designed bodies to be able to enjoy one another and serve one another in a way that produces life. Like that's amazing. So I think giving a positive portrayal and leading with the glory of what God's done, I think that resonates with people generally, and especially young people. I think you want to highlight, yes. And then I think we want to not initially demonize desires. So I'm oftentimes saying, like, listen, your desires, they're the fact that you're feeling something and desiring to express it, that's actually a good thing. God's actually hardwired you in order to have those desires. But just because you feel something and or want something doesn't mean that it's right. We actually need light turned on to tell us what to do with those desires, right? And you can draw any kind of, you know, with eating or drinking or anything. You can just show, like, if you don't know what you're doing with that, it's going to end up hurting you. So I want to lead positively and point and say, actually, what you're feeling is intended to point you to something, but you have a sinful nature. And that is going to try to twist it and make it something that it's not. Satan works in counterfeit joys, where he wants to try to take something that's a good thing and then twist it and point it in a wrong direction where it's void of God's design or even in spite of God's design. Mm-hmm. And then I'll ask people just outright, I'll be like, if God had a word for you on how you're supposed to think about your body and what you're supposed to do with your sexual desires, would you want to hear from him? And I just want to see if people say, they're like, no, not really. I'm like, well, at least we're honest. Mm-hmm. Because I'd rather you be honest with me than not. And if they say yes, I'd be like, okay, now how would you know what God wants then? Are you willing to like look through the word with me and let's read it and see what he says a design should look like? And then I think you just work through the word with them and help build it. And I think sometimes that self-discovery is a huge deal for people rather than just being like, I mean, there's a place for preaching and instruction and teaching, and I'm a preacher, so I do that. But I think there's also a walking with the word with somebody to help connect what they're feeling and experiencing rather than just, here's the rules, you do it. That doesn't tend to go quite as well.
Right. Right. Well, thank you so much, Garrett. And the book, again, is Pure in Heart, Sexual Sin and the Promises of God. I've already given it to people in my life. And so I'm really thankful that you've written this, and I'm thankful for this conversation. I hope it gets people thinking about how they influence the culture of their church, no matter what role they're in. So thank you for joining me today.
Yeah. And thank you for your ministry, and to all the sisters and brothers who are listening. Just want to continue and encourage you to walk in the light, and very soon we'll see the Lord Jesus. Let's go.
Thanks for listening to By Faith, friends. I hope that you will check out that episode where Garrett tells his story, as well as his new book, Pure in Heart, and both of those I have linked in the show notes. Join me next week as I speak with Hannah Park. Hannah is a pastor's wife who works full time. She's also super passionate about serving the disenfranchised. So I asked her to join me to talk about working full time and being a pastor's wife. How does she manage all the things in her life, and how do they fit together into a beautiful calling that God has given her? It's going to be a great episode, and I will see you then. Until then, have a great week and keep walking forward by faith.